I'm really liking this study through the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. This is part 4. And just as a quick recap, you remember the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the church in Thessalonica. And is he writing a book? And is he writing chapter 1, verse 1? And then he writes a verse and he thinks, what should I write for verse 2? Is that what he's doing when he's writing this? What is it really he's doing? He's writing a letter. He's writing an email. To the church in Thessalonica. He's writing a blog to these guys who he loves very much. And we've seen over the last couple weeks, the last number of verses, that Paul was very concerned for this very young church. He was there for just a few weeks. He loves them very much. He started the church. He saw a number of people come to know Christ. A little fledgling band of brothers and sisters started. Then he got kicked out. You can see where he was. Here in northern Greece, here's Athens, northern Greece, here's Philippi, Berea on the other side. So this is where the little church started. And Paul got kicked out of that city like he did most cities. He just got kicked out. He got beat up and kicked out of most cities he was in. People didn't like him, didn't like what he was sharing, didn't like the gospel message. So he got kicked out and he ended up in Athens. He tried to go back over and over, but he couldn't get there. They wouldn't let him in. So instead, he decides to stay in Athens. He sends his co-pastor Timothy up to see how the church is doing. Timothy comes back with a good report. And now Paul is responding to this good report back to the Thessalonians. Okay, that's where we're at right now. So a question I have for you, because the big theme for tonight is comfort. Receiving and giving comfort. The last couple weeks, we've seen concern. Paul was concerned for this church that he loved very, very much. But tonight we're going to talk about comfort. That's what I see in these verses we're going to look at in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. And let me ask you, have you ever received comfort from someone? Have you been the recipient of comfort? Any of you have? Yeah. And who is it that gives the best comfort? What type of person gives the best comfort? Somebody who's experienced the same pain that you have, yeah? Isn't that true? I mean, you can have the greatest heart. And you can be even compassionate, but if you can't relate to my pain, it's simply going to be hard for you to comfort me. My wife, for instance, bless her heart, when we first got married, we would have, you know, those marriage intensive where you would have to ask tough questions of each other. And one of the questions was, what is one of your most painful memories? And, you know, they're just trying to make you cry in these things. And it works. But I said, you know, for me, it was when my pet cat died when I was in high school. Because I'd had her all growing up, and she was just my best, you know, I loved her, and she died, and you know, it makes me weep even, you know, it gets me teary even today, because it just, but see, here's the deal, my wife, their family was not an animal family at all, so my wife is very compassionate, but she never got that. I could just sense it. She was trying to, she wanted to understand, she never got it. You know what I'm talking about? If you've gone through cancer, you're going to help somebody that's been through cancer. And the people that have been through what you've been through are the best to comfort you. And Paul, today we're going to see him comforting the church in Thessalonica who is suffering persecution, suffering slander, suffering the cold shoulder from their family members, suffering being ostracized, because Paul has experienced all that. In fact, they saw him experience it when he was there. And now he's going to comfort them. That's partly what he's going to do. But he's also going to receive comfort from the Thessalonians, which is really cool. So, comforted. That's the title of the message today. And there is a kind of a quintessential verse I want you to see out of 2 Corinthians on comfort. It just says this. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles," not just some of our troubles, all of our troubles, God comforts us. So that, there's a reason he comforts us, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So that's how it works. God says it right there. If you've been through difficult things, believe it or not, God can use that to help other people. Now that's something that it's hard to remember while you're going through the trial, but it actually can be very, very good for you to remember that, because that's what the Bible says. The things that you've suffered, you'll be able to help other people. We've all experienced that, but it's true. And Paul's going to be able to help these guys today. So we're going to see two good examples of mutual comfort. We're going to see Paul being comforted by the Thessalonians and Paul then comforting that church through his prayers. We'll look at five prayers that he gives us. He prays for that church, and we're going to look at those today. So that's what we're going to look at. The whole big picture is comfort, okay? How do we receive and give comfort? So let's just pray one more time. We'll ask God, the God of all comfort, to speak to our hearts. Lord, we thank you for tonight. I pray, like I have been all week, that you would speak through me and that you would speak to everyone here tonight, that there would be things that they would learn or take to heart that would bless them and comfort them and help them in their lives practically, that this wouldn't just be some, oh, nice teaching. This would be something that really touches hearts because you spoke and you had things you wanted to share with your children. I pray that'd be the case. I pray that would happen tonight. Thank you that you are the God of all comfort. That's who you are. And we look to you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I do put blanks in your hand, in your program, so I'd like you to pull those out, follow along. It'll help you. I'm trying to help teach you, so this is one way that you'll learn more. If you follow along with the blanks, fill in the blanks as we go along here, you can pull those out. Two examples. First big picture example of comfort, mutual comfort, is that the Thessalonians comfort Paul, which is ironic because he sends Timothy to Thessalonica to comfort that church, but he in return gets comforted, and you'll see why here. There's a few reasons he gets comforted. First reason is this, because he learns that the church's faith is strong. Again, he gets a report from Timothy, and he hears that their faith is doing well, and that comforts him. That blesses him. In verse 6 of chapter 3 is where we're going to pick up tonight's section of verses. He says this, but Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and your love. And I just love this. Let's just look at it. Timothy has just now come. Do you get the impression that Paul, he's like, he just got a good piece. It's like when you come home and on the desk there's a piece of mail you've been waiting for. It's a birthday card from, you know, some person that you've been waiting for. It's some kind of invitation or some cool letter you want. What do you do right away? Just kind of set it aside and go see what's happening around the house? No, man, you're anxious. This is what you've been waiting for. And I get that sense with Paul. He is hungry to find out how they are. It sounds like Timothy just came in and just, Paul was on the edge of his seat listening to Timothy. As soon as he hears they're doing good, he said, let's write him a letter. Because he says, Timothy has just now come to us from you. And he's brought us good news. That's what I was hoping for. I'm so thrilled. That brought comfort to Paul, that this little church was doing good. Good news. And what was the good news about? Their faith and their love. Faith and love are a big part of the New Testament. Paul writes about that a lot. In fact, he writes about faith, love, and one other aspect quite often. What's a triad? Yes, hope. Faith, hope, and love. So we have this verse in 1 Corinthians 13, and now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. And I love the fact that Paul is encouraged. The church is doing well. Your faith is doing well. And you're loving each other. If a church has faith, they're expressing faith, they're trusting in a God they can't see, and they believe that he'll reward them, that's faith, according to Hebrews 11, right? If a church has that and they love each other, that gives us hope. That, as pastors, that gives us hope. That gave Paul hope. So I kind of look at it like an Oreo cookie. I don't know. I just got hungry for Oreos while I was preparing this and thought, this will work. This little illustration. Faith and love are the chocolate outside, and hope comes together. Faith and love, they bring hope, and it pulls it all together. I know that's a bad illustration, but I had to do it because I was hungry. Okay, I just had to bring that up. It helps me. I don't know if it helps you. Faith and love. Paul is excited by their faith and their love, their faith. And if you've been around the last couple weeks, and if you haven't, go watch the messages. They're all online. We videotape and put them all online. We have learned that Paul is passionate, not about church attendance, not about reading your Bible, not about you being worthy, about you reading your Bible and praying and tithing. And he doesn't get excited about that. He gets excited about something else, though, doesn't he? Something he's really concerned about is people's faith, their faith. How's your faith? How's your faith doing? That's what Paul would ask. How's your faith? How is your faith doing? And so he's excited at this point about their faith. And I just think, you know, the relief that Paul had. I think I brought that verse back up. Yeah, so just the relief Paul had. Again, I just have this sense, And I could be wrong about this, but I just had this sense about the Apostle Paul. He loves these people so much. We've learned that over the weeks. His heart is like a parent. And we learned that last week, that he was like a father and a mother to this church. He cared for them, loved them so much that when he heard they were doing well, it was like he was on the edge of a seat on the front porch waiting for Timothy to get back to bring good news. Just like, I think, like a child that's waiting for their father to come home from war. Is my dad going to make it? And then finally see him walk out of the airport or walk into the door. There are a lot of heartbreaking pictures of soldiers coming home from war when I did this little search on Google. Man, but I think that's Paul's heart. I think that's his heart. And I want that to be my heart more and more. I know it's not all the time. I need to grow in this. I'm convicted over and over in this section by Paul's heart and his love and his compassion and his comfort. So the Thessalonians comfort Paul first because their faith is strong. There's another reason he's comforted, because their memories of Paul are positive. They like him. Who doesn't like to be liked? Who doesn't like to be missed? Paul says, "You missed me." And Paul's just human, so he just tells us that, man, that touched his heart. Here's what he says. He says, Timothy has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and you long to see us, just as we long to see you. And this word long literally means an earnest, intense, eager desire. You have an eager, intense desire to see me. And Paul, I just have the feeling that that wasn't true of every town he went to. I mean, he's usually being run out on a rail. He's usually beat up and bloodied. Here's a group of people that actually like him. And Paul's going, dude, that touches my heart. How many of you like it when people like you? Yeah, Paul's just human, and I love that about him. Timothy told us, you always have pleasant memories of us. You don't talk bad about us, and you long, you have an earnest desire to see us again, to be with us again, just like I do for you. That blesses any pastor's heart. To hear that, you know, that, man, you want to be with us, you want to be with us and me, and you want to learn from us, and we can be together in fellowship. That's the way God wants us to be. To long to be with each other, even as a church. It's nice to be missed. It's nice to be missed. I thought about this with my own family and my boys, and when they're younger and I would travel. You guys that have kids understand this. It's nice to be missed. And your kids are the most demonstrative when it comes to showing you that they missed you. You know, I'd come home from a long trip, and something like this would happen, you know, with my four boys. That's what it feels like to be missed. Just wrestle it out, you know, hug it out and wrestle with the boys. And I have four boys. This was a few years ago. And there is, I know Stephen's in the audience tonight. You can't see Stephen, so I'll point out where he's at with the arrows here. Stephen's face is right there, and that's his foot. That's all you see of Stephen. But there are four boys. Welcome me home, having a wrestling time. I think Paul, it blesses my heart to see Paul saying, man, you guys miss me? That is awesome. He's just human. Paul is just human. So we get a little more glimpse of who Paul is. So Paul is comforted because their faith is strong, they have fond memories of him, and because their faith encourages Paul. It encourages them. Again, he comes back to faith. He says, therefore, brothers, in all our distress, and the persecution that we are experiencing, we were encouraged of you because of your attendance at church. Or because of your tithe amount, or the number of baptisms that your church had, or how much your church is doing, you know, special works and service projects. That's not what he says. All those things, by the way, are byproducts of this. All those things are good. But that's not what Paul praises them. He says, listen, in fact, you know, church, he tells them that because they saw him firsthand experience distress and persecution, and beatings, and being kicked out of their town. And they're experiencing that now with the same people. They saw Paul do that, and Paul says, even in the midst of all that, and Paul had a lot more than that, Paul says, forget all that stuff, I'm encouraged. I don't care about that. In the midst of that, I'm encouraged because of your faith. Timothy came back with a report that made Paul forget all about everything. Kind of tired there? That's... Am I boring you? I didn't think so. Paul got a report from Timothy. And Timothy told him their faith is growing. And Paul says, you know, I don't care about all these scars on my back that are still healing from the last beating I took. You know, Paul got stoned at one point. No, he didn't smoke anything. He got hit with rocks. He was hit with rocks. That's what stone means. People tried to kill him. They set him out there, and they threw rocks until they thought he was dead. You can read about it in the book of Acts. I just read it recently. They thought he was dead, so they drug him and they threw him out of town. It says the disciples gathered around him, and he got up. Almost, maybe they raised him from the dead. And you know what he did? He went right back into town, baby. Preached the gospel. That guy knows suffering, and he said, I don't care about any of that. Why? Because your faith, church, is strong. I don't care about my persecutions, my distress, my suffering. So the question, you know, I think of a question for us would be, if Timothy visited our church, and he was standing, he got to know you guys for a few weeks, and he went back to Paul, would he be encouraged by our faith? No, he might be encouraged by all our activities, but that's not what I'm asking. Church, would he be encouraged by your faith? Would Timothy go back and say, that dude's faith, he's trusting God, even though he's suffering. His faith is strong. Her faith is strong. That church has faith. Would Paul be encouraged? That's what he would ask. I think that's what God would ask. We need to consider that. Their faith encouraged him. That was Paul's great concern. He goes on to say this, For now we really live. Since you are standing firm in the Lord, how can we thank God enough for you? In return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you. That's what Paul wrote to that church. We have so much. How can I even? I can't even thank God enough. Because I have so much joy in my heart because of you. This is a great verse, by the way. I put this in countless number of just encouragement cards when I've sent them to people, birthday cards or encouragement cards. This is a great verse. You bring me joy. And I just want you to know that. That had to bless their hearts. They probably read that over and over. Maybe they wrote this down and put it on their refrigerator there in Thessalonica. This is an encouraging verse. Paul was telling them, you bring me joy. And that blessed their hearts. There's another place we read this in 3 John. John wrote about the same thing, and I like it. He says this, John says, it gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the faith. So Paul and John both concede that there's nothing greater. There's no greater joy for them. Nothing else could bring them more joy than to see their spiritual children, and for us that have kids, our physical children, walking in faith, expressing faith, trusting Christ, walking in the truth. There's nothing that should give us more joy. Now, are we pursuing things beyond that? Because, man, if those two guys say, this is what brings true joy, am I pursuing that? Am I discipling people? Am I helping people grow in their faith? Or am I spending my time doing other things that aren't going to really bring me joy, don't seem to matter as much? And this convicts me as a church pastor. Am I encouraging other people? Am I helping people grow in their faith? People that I can help, that I know more than they do, or I can help them in their faith. Am I doing that? Am I being intentional? Do I long for other people's success? How are we doing there? You know, there is no greater joy, and I'll just attest to that. I was thinking about these verses this week, and I emailed an old friend of mine that I led to Christ years ago. His name is Michael. I met him in Fort Collins, Colorado, back in the early, I think it would have been the 90s, I think, early 90s, but a long time ago, 30 years ago or so. We followed people up back then. If they visited church, we'd take them a plate of cookies. And that's what we were doing back then. And we were assigned to Michael and his wife, LaDonna. They're a little younger than we were. So I remember today, I can still see their apartment as I walked in. They didn't live there very long, but I remember that apartment. And we gave them cookies. We got to know them. Long story short, we got to be good friends with them. I ended up leading Michael to Christ. LaDonna was already, his wife is a Christian. They got involved in our church. He was in my small group, my wife's small group for years. I let him, ended up becoming a small group leader in my church and grew and grew. And they were the first ones to babysit any of our kids. I mean, they go way back. They both were pursuing degrees in physical therapy. They both got their degrees. And by the time we moved out here, they moved to Sheridan, Wyoming. And when they got there, they were emailing me saying they were looking for a church, couldn't find one. Did I have any ideas? And I didn't. They kept looking, couldn't find one that they really liked. So long story short again, they started their own church. They met some people, they started gathering, small group, and that church took root. Michael, he works full-time as a physical therapist, but he just in faith, stepped out and loved people. And now this church, Bighorn Rock, it has grown and grown. It's a sizable church in that town. And you can go online and watch his messages, and just bless my heart. I wrote him an email, just said, "Hey, Michael, this was just last week. Miss you. I haven't seen you for a while. I just want you to know I love you. Thinking about you." And he wrote back, and here's what he wrote. And this is why I'm telling you, this is where I can sense a little bit of what Paul is saying when he says, "I have no greater joy than to see my children walking and expressing faith." He said this, thank you, Bill and Mary. We really appreciate the email. We're going through the book of 1 Timothy in our small group, and I shared that I was so thankful that I didn't have to just read about leadership in this manual, but I had loving and caring people who mentored and demonstrated leadership in the same way that Paul did for Timothy. All praise to God, but I'm very thankful for you, Bill, in particular as an example and encouragement throughout the years. You have been a great leader and role model to me and LaDonna. All that to ask you, has your influence on others brought you comfort and encouragement? Can you name anybody? Is there one person that you could look at, or better, they could look at you and say, "You've helped me in my faith. You've helped me. You've sturdied me. You've strengthened me. You've taught me. You've directed me. You've given me counsel, advice. You've loved me." Is there anybody that you can intentionally say you've helped, or they would say that about you? If you had to draw a bubble chart and your name was here, can you draw lines and put people underneath you that you are intentionally, that you think about, and you would say, "There's somebody that I'm trying to build up, that I'm discipling, that I'm working with, that I'm helping them in their faith." You say, "Well, I don't know much." Listen, you don't have to know much. You just need to know a little bit more than they do. Just a little bit more, and then you can help them. You do more. You know more than you think. I just want to challenge you. Who are you influencing? Who are you discipling? So that's the first big picture item on comfort. Paul is comforted by the Thessalonians, by the report that Timothy brought. Number two, we only have two. This is the second one. Paul comforts the Thessalonians. So now Paul is going to comfort them specifically by praying for them. He's so excited about they're doing well. He says, I love you guys. And he tells them what he's going to pray for them, which is really instructive to learn what the Apostle Paul prays for people. We should do the same thing. So there's five things we see here, five specific prayers that Paul has in this section that we'll finish up these last few verses here. He comforts the Thessalonians by praying for five things. First thing he prays for is their faith. Of course, we're not surprised by that, are we? He's concerned about their faith. So the first thing he prays is for their faith. He says this. He doesn't just pray. He prays, "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." Now, that word earnestly means exceedingly, abundantly. It means extreme, extreme prayer. He's praying earnestly, night and day. Now, at this point, I'm tempted, and I have in the past, and I might have in the past, go off on a little mini sermon on how we need to pray more. Can I just see a show of hands? How many think we need to pray more? Do you need to pray more in your life? Yeah, me too. My hand's way up here. Okay, we're just going to keep going then. We all agree. We all feel guilty. We need to pray. The guy is a prayer warrior, night and day, and I think he meant it. It convicts my soul. I pray, but man, I need to pray more. For people, specifically, I'm praying for you. I'm praying most earnestly, exceedingly, abundantly, extremely. I'm praying, one, that I'll see you again. I want to be with you. I don't just want to have an email relationship, a Facebook relationship. I want to see you. I want to be with you. This is so important in the Christian world. People say, you know, I can just stay at home. I can watch the videos online. That's enough for me. Or I can go up in the woods. That's enough God for me. No, it ain't. It's not. You're wrong about that. God created this. And Paul prayed earnestly that he could have this with that church in Thessalonica, and he couldn't have it, but he wanted it. And he said, I pray earnestly that I can supply what is lacking in your faith. Is that a backdoor put down? Is he being passive aggressive here? Your faith, it just kind of stinks a little bit. I got to help you with your faith. You guys have a weak faith. Is that what he's saying? No, he's not. It's not saying you have bad faith. He's saying, I want to complete your faith. I want to help complete it. In other words, he's saying, I know something about you, Thessalonians. I know something. You're not done yet. You're just a few months old in the Lord, probably at this point. You're just a few. You're not. You don't know enough. You don't. You're going to go through some really hard things. And I want to complete your faith. I want to be there to help you. I want to fill in the gaps in your faith. That's his desire. It wasn't a put down. I want to help you. I want to help repair anything that needs repairing to build you up. They weren't done yet. And you know what, Christian? You're not done either. And I'm not done either. And if we think we are, we're mistaken. I've met and heard of older Christians that have said things like, you know, I don't have devotionals in the morning anymore. I'm beyond that. And I think, beyond that? What are you talking about? Beyond what? Your relationship, you know, I don't talk to my wife anymore. We're beyond that. We've been married 27 years, you know. No, we don't do that anymore. That's what a mature Christian said to a friend of mine. Somebody that's, you would know their name if I told, they're that well known in the Christian world. They're not that well known anymore, by the way. This was years ago. We're not done yet. In fact, there are things that God wants to teach us, and we've learned over the last couple of weeks that one of the key ways that God helps purify our faith. What does he bring into our lives that purifies our faith? Tribulation, trial, suffering. A lot of times that's what he uses, and we read that in 1 Peter 1:16, that trials purify our faith and make our faith stronger. So Paul understands something that they're not done yet, and there's going to be trials that are going to help their faith. And I like that, and I believe that, and I like what this woman said, Elizabeth Elliott. She knows something about suffering. Her husband, Jim Elliott, was a martyr in Ecuador. He was speared to death by some Indians when he was trying to share the gospel with them. And his whole party was, she was widowed at a very young age. And she says this, she says, I'm not a theologian or a scholar, but I'm very aware of the fact that pain is necessary to all of us. In my own life, I think I can honestly say that out of the deepest pain has come the strongest conviction of the presence of God and the love of God in the deepest pain. That's where we learn it. And Paul knew that they were going to suffer. He told them that over and over. He kept telling them, you're going to suffer, you're going to suffer. Just like I did, you're going to. But he said, I'm encouraged by your faith, and I'm praying that your faith would be strengthened. So he comforts them by praying that their faith would be strengthened. He also prays for the reunion, again, that they would be together. He says this in verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. Again, this earnest desire to be with them in person, not just over the phone or texting or whatever, Instagramming. It's, I want to be with you. I want to be with you together. And he uses this language that, may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ clear the way. And the impression I got and the visual that helped me was thinking of having a big old bulldozer, just a huge bulldozer, and have a forest of trees, and this bulldozer is just plowing through the field of trees, knocking them down, clearing a path. So Paul's on one side, the church is over here, and Jesus and God the Father are in the driver's seat of this bulldozer, and they're just plowing it down so Paul can get to the Thessalonians. That's how much he desired fellowship, that God and Jesus would clear the way for us to be with you. I want a reunion with you. I want to be with you. Paul is happy about the good report, but he's not satisfied. He so longs to be with him. And Christian, that's what God wants for us, to be with each other. In the church, that's what he longs for us to have, the same attitude. I want to be with my brothers and be with my sisters. I don't just want to come to church, turn around and walk out and not have any fellowship, not have any relationship. That's not what God has in mind. That's why we have small groups. That's a big reason we have small groups, so we can develop these relationships. It's so critical. Paul was praying for it. He desired it. You know, we have this, some of us have this with our families and with our kids and different relationships. You know, I do, I just was recently in Iowa for a conference, and that's where my parents live. And anytime I'm in Iowa close by, I always go see my folks. Now, I don't communicate enough with them. I don't call them enough. But man, when I'm close by, when I have a chance, my heart is I want to plow the way. I'll skip seminars. I'll skip sessions of conferences that I'm teaching or I'm at, and I'll just go get a rental car and go visit my folks. This is the desire Paul had for the church. He wanted to see them. He wanted to see them. He prayed for the reunion, and that comforted them. I'm sure that gave them comfort. He gave them comfort also by praying that their love would increase. In verse 12, he says, May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. So Paul is praying. And again, you got to love the prayers of Paul. You say, I don't know how to pray. Well, just pray this. Pray this for your wife or your husband. Pray this for your roommate. Pray this for your neighbor or your work, somebody that works with you that's not saved. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow. Pray that for people. That's a great prayer. That's way better than God bless them, which is most of our prayers. God, just bless them. It's not a bad prayer. I'm just saying this is better. May the Lord, God make their love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. By the way, you can pray that for me. That'd be great. You can. If you're trying to figure out what to pray for your pastors, pray that. That our love would increase and overflow. That's beautiful. Paul's praying for them, that their love would increase and overflow. And I like this. May the Lord, who makes love increase and overflow? May the Lord. Not the latest book, not the latest TV show. The Lord makes love. The Lord is love. 1 John 4:8. God is love. And I thought about this. God is love. Make God's love overflow, abounding in my life. And this verse came to mind, Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. What do you think of? When you think of abounding, I think of like a geyser, an oil geyser that just... But I couldn't find any cool pictures, but I found this. Imagine a big dam just releasing all this water, and you were standing right here when it started happening. Then you'd be way down here if that was true. This is abounding. God's love abound. You can't stop it. It is overflowing. God's love overflows. It abounds. And Paul was praying that their love would abound and overflow. That's a good thing to pray for people. I had to ask myself. Well, no, I didn't. Here's a good quote. I watched this movie with somebody who had never seen it the other day. I like what Dan said. Love is not a feeling. It's an ability. And it's funny if you've seen the movie, but you haven't seen the movie, evidently. So, love is an ability. And I think of that. Love, you know, we've said it this way. Love is a verb. Love is action. Love is not just some feeling. In the Christian life, love is doing something. We express our love by action. And that's what God wants us to do. So this is what I ask myself. Is my love for people evident? Is it evident and is it increasing? Men and women, is your love for people evident? And is it increasing? And can I just give you a little clue? You won't be the one to judge that. You're not a very good judge of this question. Ask somebody that's close to you. I dare you. I double dog dare you. Ask them. Is my love evident? Do you feel like it's, be honest, do you think it's increasing? Or is it just plateaued or down? Paul prayed that their love would, what? Increase. So you and I, we should want that. We should want that as well. I was going to recommend this book. I don't know if you guys are readers, but when I think of love as a verb, love does, I think of this book. It came to mind by Bob Goff. Anybody ever read Bob Goff's book, Love Does? Love Does. Oh my gosh, this is so, it's such an easy read. You won't even believe this guy. He is absolutely crazy. He just loves people. He loves people so much, it's like I can't even get my head around some of the things that causes him to do. He went like for, I don't know how long, but he tells you in the book, he went for a long period of time never saying no to anybody. His kids, people on the street, anybody ask him for something, his answer was going to be yes. He determined, self-determined, ahead of time, I'm going to say yes. His kids wanted to go to Germany for a birthday party. Yeah, let's go do it. Buy a plane ticket, and they went. Somebody wanted to use his house. Some guy walking by his house just met him. was looking for a place to do a wedding in his backyard. Do you think we could do it in your backyard? Yeah, you can have a wedding in the backyard. Wow, do you think I could borrow your boat? Yeah, go borrow my boat. Anything people say, he just loved like crazy. It was like an experiment. He told his kids he'd take them anywhere they wanted for like their 13th birthday. You name it, anywhere in the world, anywhere you want. I think he had a lot of money, but anywhere you want to go. And some of them said, I want to eat with kings of nations, of other countries. I want to eat with the presidents and kings of other nations. And he said, fine, write them all letters. They wrote like 60 or 100 letters to different heads of state around the world. They had like 10 invitations. Come, we'll have you for dinner. Get in the plane, took them. He ended up becoming an ambassador to Uganda because he met the guy he liked his kids and he made him an ambassador. He is an ambassador to Uganda. The guy is nuts. And his book is called Love Does. Love is an action. It does. Read the book. I'm not kidding. You will thank me. I want to reread it. It's so good. Anyway, that was a sidebar. We got to keep going. What's our next point? D. Paul prayed that their strength would increase. This is the fourth thing he prayed. May he strengthen your hearts. That's what Paul prayed to the Thessalonians. May he strengthen your hearts. And the idea I get here, just a quick thought on this, is that our strength in our hearts is our very inner being, who we are, the very essence of who we are. Paul prayed that would be strengthened. Our core would be strengthened. Every aspect, spiritual, emotional, physical, would be strengthened. And sometimes our faith is weak and it's tattered and it's torn and it's not going to get us where we want. Faith is like a bridge that takes us from a place of one place to another, and God wants us over here, and we got to get there by faith. And it's sometimes our bridge can feel like this, that, man, I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can go another day. I'm just discouraged. I'm down. I'm depressed. I don't have much faith. And Paul says, I'm praying for you that your heart would be strengthened. And this is what the picture I get. This is what God wants. This is the bridge he wants in your heart, in your life, your faith, so you can cross that river and experience things that you've never thought were possible. Paul prayed that they would strengthen their hearts. Last thing he prayed for them was this. He prayed that they be comforted by their holiness increasing. He prayed that their holiness would increase. And he continues in this verse. He says this, so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with his holy angels. This blamelessness and holiness that he speaks of, that he's praying for that church, that you're blameless and holy, this is a practical holiness, a practical righteousness of our life increasing in righteousness. It doesn't mean we're perfect. Paul was the first one to admit that he's not perfect. He says, I'm the worst of sinners. That's what Paul called himself. But he lived a practically righteous life, following God, loving people. In back in chapter 2 of this book, 1 Thessalonians, verse 10, he tells them, you know when I was with you, I lived a blameless and holy life. So he was living it. Of course he wasn't perfect, but he prayed for them that they would grow in practical holiness. In other words, he was saying, he was an example to them. That's what he told them in chapter 2. He had the ability and he had the example in his own life so he could challenge people that he was praying for them to be blameless and holy because he had lived that way before them. If we're going to be an example to somebody, we need to be doing it, right? Amen? We can't encourage people if we're not doing it. Paul could because he was living that life. And then the last thing I want to say right here, he mentions, as he has in almost every section we've covered so far, he ends with this thought that Jesus is coming back. And he'll talk more about it in the next end of this book and then 2 Thessalonians. But he says this, I pray that you be holy and blameless because Jesus is coming back with his Holy One. He's coming back. Jesus is coming back. So the idea is, one last thought, is that if we get our minds on heaven, get our minds on the fact that Christians, we believe this, Jesus is coming back. It could be tomorrow. It could be tonight. Jesus is coming. He's really coming back. We believe that. A lot because of what Paul teaches us in these books that we'll get to. We believe Christ is coming back. You know what that does to us? That purifies us. If think of it. If you're, 8 years old and you're acting up at home because mom and dad are on a date and they come home a little early and you hear the garage door open, does your life get purified really quick? And whatever you're doing, you drop it and clean it up and get upstairs and get in bed and pull the covers up and hope they didn't. Your heart's just beating. Dad's coming home. And that will help us, listen, that will help us live blameless. Do you see that? You see the connection? You see the connection? God's coming back, and he's praying, I pray that you live a... Well, let's do it. If we don't think about it, then we're just going to act out. God wants us to live holy lives. So, in this whole section, Paul has been praying for the Thessalonians. So the question I have is, have you prayed for anyone lately? Have you really? Have you spent time praying for people by name, specifically friends of yours that are struggling? Oh, man, that's our best weapon. That's our best weapon. Man, if we don't use that, then we're foolish. We got to pray. I got to pray more. We got to pray more. So let me just summarize with two questions. We're done here. Summary. Would Paul be comforted by your faith? If Timothy was heading back to Athens to give a report on the Rock Church, would he be given a report on your faith that would encourage and comfort him? Or would Timothy be going, well, there's good news and there's bad news, Paul. Let's make it an ambition that we grow in our faith. Let's concentrate on our faith. Instead of saying, how you doing? Let's say, how's your faith, brother? How's your faith, sister? How's your faith, church? Are we encouraging faith? Are we striving for more faith? Do we really believe Christ is coming back and that he's real and God is real and he acts in the affairs of men and he cares about me and he's going to work everything out for good? If I believe that, it's going to change my life. I'm going to grow in faith. Here's the second question. Have you comforted anyone with your prayers? Have you prayed for people? Here's some things you can pray. Pray that their faith would be strong, just like Paul did. Pray that their love would increase. Pray that their hearts would be strengthened, fortified, that their holiness would increase, and that they would long for Christ's return. By the way, back at the Connections booth, I printed these off for you. I put this together. I think somebody else did. I just took it from them and redid it. It's all the verses that Paul prays, like the verses we just read. Those are prayers that Paul had in the New Testament, that he talks about prayer or he prays. So what you can do is you read through this, you just change the names. Instead of Thessalonians, you're praying for your neighbor, and you just put their name in there, and you pray the way Paul prayed. And you're going to be amazed because he prays way better than you do. And way better than I do. When I pray that, I go, oh my gosh, my prayers are so weak. I'm praying, God, bless him, bless him, bless him. And Paul's going, may the riches of your glory. And it's like, oh man, you just read it and you pray it. And you turn it into a prayer. And you go, God, I pray for my neighbor that I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Father, that you might give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation that they may know you better. That's way better than bless them, God. This is available to you. Just go in the back and pick one up and pray for people. Pray for people. I'm going to pray for you. Lord, we thank you for tonight. Thank you so much for teaching us about comfort, how we can be comforted, and how you give us the ability to comfort others who have suffered the same things that we have. And Lord, we can pray like Paul. We can pray for people that their faith would increase, that we could be with them, that their love would increase, and that their strength would increase in their inner being and their heart, and their practical righteousness would increase as they think about the return of our dad. God, would you help us? Would you help us pray for people? Would you be pleased with our faith? Would you increase our faith? Would you increase our faith? Would you help us? We thank you for tonight. We thank you for these words, how they do encourage our hearts, and they do teach us and convict us. Yes, that's a good thing. So we're thankful for that. Help us be more like you, and help us learn how to be more like Paul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.